Holy One, take our minds and think of them. Take our mouths and speak to them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your love for the world. Amen. I grew up in the Episcopal Church, but some of my earliest memories of church rest in the occasional Sundays when we would forego our regular worship at St. Jude's in Marietta and instead go to church with my grandparents. My maternal grandparents attended Smyrna Christian Church, a non-denominational, Bible-based Christian church. And my paternal grandparents attended Home Park Baptist Church, which is now part of the Georgia Tech campus. I believe it houses part of the theater department and what used to be the sanctuary. And later, they attended Norton Park Baptist Church in Smyrna. I have vivid memories of sitting next to my maternal grandmother, Lucy, as we sang Blessed Assurance, Higher Ground, In the Garden, and Amazing Grace. I remember my grandfather taking me to Vacation Bible School. And let me tell you, at Smyrna Christian Church, they really put the Bible in Vacation Bible School. I also remember my Aunt Bobby playing the organ and helping her fill those little plastic communion cups with grape juice. I thought that was so cool. Years later, when my grandmother couldn't regularly attend church, she took to making what she called lap robes or shawls for the people she called the shut-ins, even though it was her own deteriorating health that was preventing her from being as active in church as she used to be. I remember going to homecoming Sundays at my other grandparents' church, my father's parents, down at Home Park Baptist, and meeting people who had watched my dad and my uncle grow up in the faith. I remember many other Sundays when we went to our own church but stopped by my dad's parents' house after church. They lived on our way home. We would drop by and their church friends would stop by for some Sunday afternoon visiting. You remember that tradition in the South? You went to church, then you went to Morrison's or Mary Mac's or someplace, and then you went visiting. It was not truly Sunday at the Vaughn's house unless the Kimberleys or the Bullards stopped by. It wasn't until I was older that I began to realize that not everyone had the same experience of church and family that I did. Some of you may have had that experience. I saw some nods of affirmation in some of those stories. But some of you may have grown up with no experience of going to church, and church was not a part of your family of origin story. Others of you may have grown up going to church. You may have been from churchy families, but your experiences there may have been hurtful, complicated, or ambivalent. To paraphrase what Groucho Marx once said about marriage, church is a wonderful institution, but not everyone loves living in an institution. So as you ponder for a moment your own experience of growing up in a family and possibly in a church or other type of faith community or not, let us turn our attention to this story in the Gospel of Luke that we hear today. This story that may appear at first to be Jesus caught in a rather nasty moment. Today's gospel falls into the category of biblical stories that can be classified as difficult. That's a theological term. Difficult. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciples. He was aiming high. Hating your mother and father, how does that even square with commandment number 5? Hating your children, your brothers, your sisters. Well, my girls could buy into that one. Hating even life itself? Life itself? I mean, life is a gift from God. So that can't be right, can it? These are really stiff prices to pay for discipleship. And then in the story, after we skip over the ancient Near Eastern metaphors of architecture and brinksmanship, we arrive at the coup de grace of Jesus' tirade. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. This is really tough stuff. Hating, selling, giving up, and then following. These are the verses that we may want to dismiss completely as we try to make sense of Jesus and what it means to follow him. We don't want Jesus to act this way. We like the Jesus with the sheep and the children. Maybe he was just having a really bad day. So, what is Jesus saying to his disciples? Even if perhaps by our standards he may not be saying it in the most effective way. And what is Jesus saying to us? Well, remember with me that although we have likely read or heard these stories many times, all of this Jesus stuff, all of this Jesus stuff that Luke is recounting is happening in real time to the disciples. This growing band of folk is dropping everything and following Jesus. But these disciples, they're not superheroes. They're human folk. Human folk like you and me, and like others of their time, and like those who followed Moses in the wilderness. They are committed enough to the cause to step out in faith, but they are also possessed by the all too human proclivity to want to keep a foot in both worlds, the familiar and the unknown. They are like Lot's wife, compelled to move forward, but glancing back over the shoulder. And Jesus has come to start a movement, and this Jesus movement needs momentum, not just tepid curiosity. Jesus is having a come to him moment with his disciples. He is telling them that he needs all in commitment, fish or cut bait. And this movement is a new way of being in relationship with God. None of these countless followers' families have been doing what Jesus is doing before they start doing it. Sure, some of them, many of them in fact, may have been devout Jews. But what Jesus is calling them to do and what Jesus is calling them to be is a new thing. And to do and to be this new thing, their hearts cannot be preoccupied with the sentimentalities of life as it has been before. And so Jesus is doing a new thing. And he is calling these disciples, and as he is calling us to do this new thing with him, focused, undistracted, and fully present in that work. But the difference between those disciples and us is that we are now living in their legacy. We are living in the tradition of those faithful who went all in with Jesus. We are living in the tradition of those who formed their lives in the way of Jesus and brought others into relationship with them and with Jesus along the way. And it could be, for us, those who have come before us, our grandparents, our parents, our aunts, our uncles, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our mentors, it could be that those categories of folk whom Jesus disturbingly rebukes in today's gospel are actually now the faithful who have compelled us forward in our journey with Jesus instead of distracting us or holding us back. They could have been the ones who, as the psalmist might say, are the faithful who have planted the seeds that have become trees, trees planted near living water that are bearing fruit in due season in us as the body of Christ. So Jesus sums up today's teaching in a similar way as he did a few weeks back. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions. And you will remember with me that the last time this notion of possessions came up a few weeks back, I think it was the last Sunday in July, I posited that possessions can both mean those things we possess, material objects, but possessions can also mean things that possess us. Things that possess us. Things that take ownership over us and prevent God from fully owning us. And so if our families, if our belongings, if our things, if our sentiments, if our fears, if our anxieties, if any of these such things that tie us to the past or to our former selves, bind us up or inhibit us from following Jesus fully, then maybe we should consider how we let go of them or work on giving them up. But if our families have affirmed our work as followers of Jesus, if our sentiments, if our fears, if our anxieties can be named, contemplated, and redeemed as transformed wounds that help us to more fully follow Jesus, then we can welcome these elements in as conduits of the Spirit of God that Jesus has asked God to send to sustain us on this journey with Jesus. Instead of hating them as the distractions that they may have once been to us or the distractions that they were to a different generation of disciples. To put this in the context of what Paul will later write to the Roman church, hate that which is not of God, hold fast to that which is good. So following Jesus, being part of this Jesus movement, this is serious work. Following Jesus is all in work. And it's important for us to hear that. It's important for us to hear that in this day and time. And it's also important for us to hear that there are all sorts of things that have the potential to distract us from going all in with this work to which Jesus has called us. But it's also important for us to look around and realize that we are not called to do this all-in work alone. We have each other. And the God in me needs the God in you. And the God in you needs the God in me. And we need each other just as we need the great cloud of witnesses who have come before. Each and every one taking on the all-in work of God in their own day and age. For it is through the church, the movement began by Jesus and the movement that continues in Jesus, that the good fruit will be born in due season. Amen.